I thought it was very important what Rob talked about last week, and the fact that when you put on armor, the armor that these soldiers wore during that time period, it had to be put on them. They could not put the armor on themselves. And that's kind of going back, and Rob talked about and used a good analogy of how that's taking on the armor of Jesus Christ. But there was a parable in there that I thought was really worth looking at, and it's the parable of the 10 virgins. And I asked Ron to read it so we can look at that. It's going to be in Matthew 25, verse 1 through 13. So we're looking at understanding this parable. And parables are things that could have happened and have contextual realities, but are ways to help illustrate a point. So Matthew 25, go ahead.
During the time of the end, the condition of my people will be similar to the 10 bridesmaids who took their little wedding lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of the bridesmaids were wise and made extra preparation, and 5 of them were foolish and did not. The foolish took only their little wedding lamps with them with no extra oil, but the wise took some extra oil along. The bridegroom was delayed, and while they waited for him to come, they all became drowsy. The foolish fell asleep, and even the wise began dozing off. Then at midnight, the shout rang out, "The bridegroom's coming. Let's go out to meet him." All the bridesmaids jumped up with their little lamps. But they saw to their dismay that their lamps had begun to burn low. Then the foolish bridesmaids turned to the wise bridesmaids and said, "Please share your extra oil with us. Our lamps are going out, and the bridegroom is still not in sight." The wise answered and said, "We would love to help you, but if we share all our extra oil with you, there won't be enough to last, and soon we'll all be in the dark. You need to hurry back and buy some extra oil for yourselves." And while the foolish bridesmaids were gone to buy more oil, the bridegroom came. The wise bridesmaid greeted him and together with the bride went into the bridegroom's house, and the door was shut. Soon the foolish bridesmaids knocked on the door and called out, "Lord, please open up and let us in." But the bridegroom said, "You're too late, and you're not my real friends, or you would have been prepared and been on time. Besides, the door is already locked and won't be opened again." And verse 13. So the thing to do during the time of the end is to stay alert and make extra preparation in case of delay, because no one knows the day or the hour when the Son of God will come back.
Okay, now, you know, the clear word kind of added to it, which it does. The powerful thing is, the Lord answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I do not know you." Those to me are some powerful words. Well, you know, you take this parable, and it's got some great things. We could sit and analyze little parts of it, but just what do you think the 5 foolish, what were they not doing? What did they do? They weren't prepared. They procrastinated. They weren't prepared. They procrastinated. What else? Was not their priority. It was their priority when they woke up and they realized the situation, wasn't it?
Well, they did bring oil.
They did bring oil. They came. They would have been on time. They wouldn't have had this dilemma, would they?
Didn't want to carry a whole load.
Now, we go and focus on the 5 wise. What did the 5 wise bridesmaids do? They had extra oil.
They prepared themselves.
Now, we as Adventists like to kind of say, okay, good. Now we know we've got something we can do now. Maybe it's not just standing still and putting on the armor. It's something to do. So what do we do to prepare ourselves?
So I'll represent.
Will you tell me?
I don't know.
What do you think it represents?
Well, I think this parable means us, the church. Mm-hmm. We're all looking for Christ to come. But if you go with this parable, half of us don't get it.
And what don't we get? Go ahead.
We have the wrong analysis, apparently, of what is happening in our world today.
Mm-hmm. Wrong analysis of what is happening in the world today?
Yes, the bringing before Christ comes.
Okay.
Because they didn't understand what was happening. They didn't understand the time frame, or they didn't understand what was going on in their life. And even though they belonged to the church, they didn't get it.
Mm-hmm.
And how many of us fall into that, especially with what's going on in our world this week?
Mm-hmm. That's right. Go ahead.
Kind of a combination of what you said just a minute ago about we can't put on the armor of God. It's put on us. When an artist paints a picture, does everybody see immediately the picture? The author, the artist sees the picture in his or her mind, but you don't see it until it's done.
Mm-hmm.
So I have a mother that was a painter. She'd get a picture about half done, and us kids would find it in the closet 5 years later. You know, but she knew what it was supposed to look like. When it comes to preparing ourselves with the oil, this is getting to know, at least in my way of thinking, getting to know and understand God, understand when we know what that armor is all about. God says, okay, here's your best, whatever. And that is the process of preparing ourselves. As you just mentioned, we have people in the church that say, oh, I'm an Adventist, so therefore I'm okay. But yet we're told that I have sheep in other folds as well. So obviously being an Adventist doesn't mean I got it made. There's more to it than that.
Yeah.
Now, maybe the foolish virgins thought they were good Adventists. They went to church every Sabbath. They studied their lessons several times. As the pastor said in the sermon this morning, they preached to somebody every week, and we talked about that here once before. And they thought they were good. They were ready to go. But how many times have you read a passage in the Bible? Five times. And you read it the sixth time, and all of a sudden,
something else
is there. Something else sets into your way of thinking. You say, I never, ever saw that. That's part of God putting the armor in what we're supposed to be doing. And so the oil represents, I think, our understanding of God's love that He has for us. Yeah, He's delayed His coming, but the more we know, the more oil we're putting in, the more we're able to keep that light burning, that lamp going. But when we sit back and say, "Yep, we're a church, and this and this and this and this,"
do the check off.
Now we got a little bit of oil in there because we know part of the truth, but are we really letting it become part of our life? So that's what I think.
Go ahead, Kay.
All of them fell asleep.
That's true. That's an important part to remember.
But some of them, when they woke up, they were disoriented. They didn't know. And the others, when they woke up, they were still on track. They they still had the purpose and knew where their pets came from.
And that's an important thing to remember. Everybody was asleep. Everybody was in a state of slumber. But they were all having the same experiences as far as the reality of waiting but not having it occur. but five were ready when it did come. Go ahead, you were going to say something.
I was thinking that my perception is that we get sidetracked, like I said, in the worldly ways. It's not about us. It's about Christ. It's about His glorification. So if we keep our minds focused on Him, no matter what happens around us, walls might be falling down, whatever, just remember, it's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. So as long as we keep our minds focused on Him, we will overcome.
So go ahead.
I have just concern about that all those 10 fell asleep. And that represents our church and the Adventists. Who was shouting, "The room is coming"? In those days, the neighbors did that. So maybe somebody else, some other church is doing our job because we are asleep, all 10. So my big question is for myself, am I doing enough, you know, for the God with my work where I'm working, my neighbors where I'm living? How's my life represent the Jesus Christ who's coming pretty soon? That's the question I have for myself. Another question that I was thinking, the personal relationship with the God, the prayer, the reading Bible that you every morning, every evening doing, this is that those five wise had it. Maybe the other one did not have that personal relationship with the God. So what I think the most important is to know the God by the letter, by the book. He has explained how He loves us, what He done for us. Read that and pray to Him to understand that and put that in our life. So I think those five wise had that more than these five that we have.
You know, what's interesting about a parable is you could a lot of different things you can take meaning. To me, it's very significant that all of them were asleep. Now, whether that meant they weren't doing what they were supposed to or they just were tired, I don't know. But the reality is there was a crisis, the fact that things didn't occur in a timely manner, which was the custom at that time. This was not unusual for this to occur because marriage wasn't at 3 o'clock and the reception at 4:30. It was a week-long event. It was not how we understand the ceremony. So this was not unusual. But they weren't prepared.
Something else that came up today, and for those who went to the first service, Pastor Kevin made this comment several times about, you know, God opened doors. God opened doors. This happened. God opened doors. And when you study the churches, God doesn't open the door for the Laodicean church. God stands at the door and knocks for the Laodicean church because they're lazy, they're tired. Maybe we're part of those drowsy bridesmaids that don't have as much oil as what we need. I think there are some that have gone to sleep. They've gone to sleep with Jesus, and when He comes again, He's going to bring them up, and their oil is going to be full. No question about that. But I thought it was just kind of interesting as I listened to Pastor Kevin today about every of the times that God opens doors, and tells us as the Laodicean church, "I'm not going to open that door.
I'm going to knock." Ellen White says in Christ's Object Lesson, "It is the crisis. It is in a crisis that character is revealed. When the earnest voice proclaimed at midnight, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out and meet him,' and the sleeping virgins were aroused from the slumber, it was seen who had made preparation for the event." So like I said earlier, the interesting thing is, as Adventists, sometimes we want to focus on what we're going to do now. How do we make sure we're prepared? Ellen White goes on and says in Great Controversy, "Satan invents innumerable schemes to occupy our minds, that they may not dwell upon the very work which we ought to be best acquainted. He knows that with everything depends on his diverting minds from Jesus and His truth." Now it doesn't say that. That doesn't say anything about behavior there. It doesn't say anything about what you do or don't do. It's anything that would divert our minds from Jesus and His truth. So I thought we would look at what are some of the truths that you hold on to when you're in a crisis? What are some of the truths that you hold on to? Some of you know some of those? Go ahead.
Very difficult for me to accept.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, why? I've never been sick. I mean, why this? Why this? How am I going to handle this? And finally, I came and I was praying, and I came to the decision and the conclusion, what will be is will be. All I ask, God, is that you give me the strength to see it through,
okay,
and that I can still hold on to it.
So that was the truth that you sustained you. But initially it was, why me? What's the problem? Why I don't deserve this. And I think that's a human response. But then you tuned into something beyond that momentary thing of, why me at this moment?
So I also told God, no matter how I felt, I would come to church every week. And it was very difficult because I was sick.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember getting out of the car and standing at the bottom of these steps.
Looking up those steps.
Am I going to make them up there? And peace came over me. And it happened every Sabbath. When I would come, I would look at those steps and peace would come.
Wow.
And that stayed with me till I was through and I was in recovery.
Mm-hmm.
And I no longer got that feeling, but it was like God was getting me through, helping me through the bad times.
Right. Well, how about the rest of you? What truths do you hold on to? Go ahead.
I think that I was remembering that God loves us again, sort of like Carol.
Uh-huh.
Many years ago, I had to have a brain tumor removed. Uh-huh. And the same thing for my meat, it's a horrible thing, etc. And as we're driving to the hospital early in the morning, checked in the hospital, a car pulled back by us, and had a bumper sticker on it said, God loves you.
Wow.
I needed a reminder.
Absolutely.
But, you know, that was hardly an accident. There was no question about that in our minds. But bumper sticker said, God loves you. That just kind of put everything back in perspective. I kind of ratcheted the anxiety back down after being reminded. Maybe we don't need that reminder, but when you're under pressure, under stress, under, you know, a great deal of difficulty, the reminder was a huge help.
Absolutely, absolutely. Who? How about the rest of you? Go ahead.
I was thinking about what you read out of the little red book.
Uh-huh.
The bottom of the line to that, to me, was about character.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously it's about Christ's character.
Mm-hmm.
We've asked for, you know. But the other thing is, those that were lacking, there's no way they could go by that because character is built over time.
Mm-hmm.
It didn't happen at that last midnight.
That's right. Absolutely.
But that's the thoughts I have.
Absolutely. They wanted it. They didn't recognize. So when at the moment of they needed something, they didn't have what they needed. What are the truths that you guys, any of you, hold on to? Go ahead.
The one I probably hold on to is, I will never leave you, or forsake you.
Okay. I will never leave you, or forsake you.
Even when I'm, for some reason, the Lord, the Holy Spirit wakes me up at, it's so funny, 3:33 a.m.
Mm-hmm.
Like, every morning, mm-hmm. Try to get out of bed and go in their area in our house. But, I mean, even when I'm thinking, I see no, nothing on the horizon, Lord. I still hear, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I instantly, like you, Carol, I just give this little peace.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll say, okay, I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be. But Lord, you know, I'm going to need you. I'm still on my way through the dark.
Yeah.
So help me. And I just keep saying,
yeah, you know, and that's an important thing. You're exactly where we need to be. And we look at these characters in the Bible, and we're looking back historically, and it seems so clear. But you know they were on that same journey you and I are on every day. When Jacob was wrestling with that angel, you know he was desperately wanting something. He's not going to let go until he received that blessing. Go ahead.
I heard a good one this last week from a video. Some of you may have seen it. It's about a gentleman that has cerebral palsy, and he's a motivational speaker. His whole thought is this, and I thought it several times this week. He says, "I'm not okay, but that's okay, because Jesus loves me anyway."
Absolutely.
And that's that okay. Applies to each and every one of us.
That's absolutely true. Go ahead.
The phrase that always comes to my mind is, we have nothing to fear for the future other than we forget how we've been led in the past.
Mm-hmm.
And that's always, especially when you get this age, to look back and see all the leading.
Absolutely.
We have nothing to fear.
Go ahead.
Well,
we let you speak here. Second time. First time, we wouldn't want you to speak.
Thank you. You're welcome. In times of need or distress, I never think of the 28 fundamental beliefs.
You never think of those.
But always have the question, does Jesus care?
Absolutely.
And you always come to the conclusion, yes, my Savior cares.
Right.
That's what comes to my mind.
That's a great point. You never think of the 20 fundamental beliefs. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. Now, if there's nothing, I mean, those words, you just hear them. I go to prepare. Who was Jesus talking to at the time? He was talking to his disciples. He was talking to each one of us. And he was letting us know he's gone to prepare a place. Now, that truth, if we hold on to, what could be against us? We need those reminders. We need that bumper sticker. We need those things. But ultimately, this is the oil, in my opinion, that is there, that sustains, that will be true no matter if we have cancer or not, no matter if we're in the hospital or not, no matter if somebody dies or not. It's true. It's a truth. Go ahead.
Can you imagine what that mansion's going to look like?
Oh.
Jesus has been building it for 2,000 years, and he's a carpenter.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Go ahead.
You know, one of the things, we had an experience, I guess it was a couple of weeks ago. I needed, you know, getting behind on bills and needed things. And I was like, got my income tax form. Because
mm-hmm.
That did take forever to fill my taxes out.
Mm-hmm.
And so I said, oh, we're going to get this money. And I'm thinking, oh, we'll take care of this and take care of this, take care of this. And then it's like, it doesn't got here. So I look at the, you know, you go and check your status. Oh, it's coming. Well, maybe it'll be here Saturday. So we get it Saturday. And I get the letter from the IRS and I open it up. Oh, it's a letter. You know, that's a bad sign. It's supposed to be a check. And I'm like, Lord, we needed this. And I was really upset at him.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and I thought about the text that says, you know, and I have it in my thing, be anxious for nothing. And then I said, Lord, but I'm anxious for everything. I mean, how does that work, you know? And I just remember him. My wife and my folks, I was in the garage as mad as I can be, fussing at God. And he said, I'll take care of everything you need.
Amen.
I'm like, but I needed this. He said, no, I'll take care of all that to you. And that just that assurance, it, like he said, I didn't think about the 28 fundamental beliefs or the state of the dead or any of that thing that we've been learning ever since we were in school. It was the character of who God was, that he would
absolutely
take care of us, that he
absolutely
was of us.
Absolutely. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to men. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it.
Amen.
Once again, another truth. That is true whether we, no matter what is occurring. You know, I think one of the most powerful things in my life has been being a parent. And I don't really have a date I remember, but I remember the experience of thinking, you know, they're yours now, Heavenly Father. I've been their earthly father. I'm still their earthly father. But it was to me, it was a kind of a moment of just acceptance, of letting go. Of letting go of that anxiety, of letting go of this and saying, okay, they're yours now. And you know, there's a peace to that. There's a recognition. I am okay and they're okay. And that we have to let go. Because at times we just want to make sure that certain things occur the way we think they should go. Any of the others? I've got other truths up here, but tell me some of yours that you hold on to. Any of you have some? Go ahead.
Well, another one that I think on Steve just said, Philippians, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God you need. And don't forget to thank Him for His answers.
Don't forget to thank Him
for His answers.
Right.
That, I love that. Because when my answer is not
Absolutely. Philippians, you read Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can do all things. Not some things, not maybe things. I can do all things. Go ahead.
One day when we go to heaven, and then God is going to show us our way, how we did in this world, and it was sick or whatever. And we're going to see all that, and He was doing and living better than if we could see that. If you are over there, see our life, we couldn't do so good for us how much He did. He will show us the way how to be it. When we were sick or something, He was carrying us, you know, and then we would praise Him and fell down on His knee and say, thank you, Jesus, for doing that for me more than I can even think or can imagine.
Absolutely. Isaiah 12:2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He is also my salvation. You know, we take, you know, and we have to make sure we understand the context. Isaiah was telling these people about what's going to, some things that are going to happen, and he was trying to add comfort. Jesus, when he said, I go to prepare, he was trying to help these disciples understand. And the truth is that still today, as much as it was then, it's a powerful thing to recognize what these truths are and how they are meant to encourage us in life. You know, those wise virgins that didn't, your bridesmaids that didn't give away their oil. We can give someone else our experience. We can share, we can try to encourage, but we cannot give it. It has to be an individual. God is not saving a church. God is not saving an organization. God is saving individuals. And you know, they said, well, go. You know, you can see the compassion. Well, maybe you can go and come back. But they left and did not have what they needed. And then at the door, I don't know you. That is the saddest words for anyone here. And what does it mean to be known by God? It's not what we do. It's not our behavior. It's our revealing and being vulnerable and submissive to God. And allowing these truths to be realized in our life. And these truths have to be realized when we don't get the check in the mail that we want. When we do have health concerns.
This is one of the most tragic parables in the Bible. Because these were all church members.
Absolutely. They were all.
It's tragic. I mean, mm-hmm. I see it in my own family. What can you
because we're all individuals. Our decisions are individual decisions. And it's the church. We're talking about the church here, not somebody that never goes to church. We're talking about us. This is a very tragic parable in some ways.
True. And you know what? We are in a great tragedy. If you think about the theater we're all involved in, there is tragic things occurring on a daily event.
And many here have had tragic things happen.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
But we're all part of that great legacy.
Absolutely. The great legacy of movement. Huh? Go ahead.
What interesting comment there, part of it, that when we get to heaven and see the panorama of view of our life, we say we won't change a thing. Mm-hmm. How can you?
Can you imagine that?
There's plenty of things I can change right now.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
But when we see it from beginning to the end, these things,
that's a hard thing to imagine, because we see through a glass so darkly and we have so little understanding of what the bigger purpose is. And but yet, we can look back and look at Abraham's life. We can look at his life when he started to where he had this great promise provided or told to him by God, and then the end where he got to understand the mind of God. It was a privilege for him in his when he took Isaac, because he understood and had such a conviction of who God is and what God could do that he understood these principles. And that's such a powerful thing to remember, because sometimes we look at it and say, well, yeah, we Father Abraham, you know?
I just want us to remember, too, that in the midst of a tragedy, there's a double current, and I think there's... that's where the hope is.
That's right.
There's a double current. We mustn't lose sight of that. Mm-hmm. And that's where the hope is.
Absolutely.
Thank God.
Absolutely. Thank God. Thank God.
Well, we talk about how great Abraham was, but he's also part of the problem. Because
we're all part of the problem. I mean, we're right there with Abraham.
I'm talking about his other son.
Oh, I know what you're talking about. I understand what you're talking about.
That's another tragedy that Abraham did not deal with.
But, well, you didn't deal with, but that is the tragedy that we're always living out. That is the tragedy that's being lived out. And that's what the historical understanding is. You know... It's not falling, it's not that we don't fall down, it's what we do when we fall down. It's how do we get back up? How do we keep moving forward? How do we keep looking to understand how this all comes together for good? Where is the good in this? And we're talking about human life events here. We're not just talking about nice theoretical ideas. You know, David, there's all kinds of promises he wrote about. Well, why? He needed them. He was searching. He, you know, one of the characters that wouldn't even make it on in many churches. I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Now let's get real clear here. We're talking about a man who had quite a few things we could all say were not of the highest character. But what did he say? Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. He knew that experience. That was the truth that he lived. That was the truth of his life. And that was the promise he stood on. That he understood God loves him, that God cares, and that he is wanting to do everything God can do, wanting to do everything he can to draw us near to him.
And that's what it's about.
Absolutely.
In the midst of the chaos, he brings peace.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
In the midst of all those stories, God's word.
It's about God. It's about God.
I don't want us to miss that point.
No. Ellen White goes on to say, in the darkness of misapprehension of God there that is enshrouding the world, men are losing their knowledge of His character. It has been misunderstood and misinterpreted. At this time, a message from God is to be proclaimed, a message illuminating in its influence and saving in its power. His character is to be made known. Into the darkness of the world is to shed the light of His glory, the light of His goodness, mercy, and truth. That's why what Rob and Ernie do is so important. The character of God. Those who wait for the bridegroom's coming are to say to the people, behold your God, the last rays of the merciful light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world is a revelation of His character of love. The children of God are to manifest His glory. In their own life and character, they are to reveal what the grace of God has done for them. There's nothing more powerful than to have that kind of armor on. What God has done for me. What God is doing for me. And in that process, there's all kinds of moving parts.
When I go back to the original parable with the ten virgins, we all have a choice. And that's really what it boiled down to. When you get a wedding invitation, you know ahead of time that there's going to be a wedding. You know you're going. If I went to a wedding in Fort Worth, and I went there on fumes in my team, that would be on my, you know, on the cognitive bias shows. Oh, I think I can make it on, you have a choice, though, to me, and I think about all of us, me and all of our loved ones, we all have a choice. We can't do for others. We can't fill up their tank. Mm-hmm. And we can offer to help. We can give them something. Mm-hmm. But those, all ten, I think the whole church went to sleep. But when they woke up, and I think he hit the nail on the head, you wake up and you remember where you are. Oh, the bridegroom is coming. I'm going to the wedding. Mm-hmm. And then if I look at the tank, it's empty. You know, it's on me.
Absolutely.
God did not do that. He gives us knowledge, and we are to study and be prepared.
He just simply said, I don't know you. Think about people in your life. You know some people... You see, but you don't know. And I guess, to me, it's a matter of how do we make ourselves known to God is how we live our life on a daily basis. How we continue to be in that experience of recognizing those truths are true, whether we're having the good times or struggles or stresses or anxieties. You know, I think as we talk about, and I keep using the analogy of being a parent, but there's so many analogies there to me. It's really a matter of, at this point in my life, I'm really there to be with my daughters and enjoy them. Because I want to be in their world and a part of their world. In 2 weeks, I'm going to be in North Carolina, South Carolina, and Florida for about 7 days with my daughter. She goes to these interviews for her residency. It's an exciting thing to think about going with her. I'm excited. You know what I'm excited about? We're going to have an experience together. And to me, there's such an enjoyment. But you know, my daughter said something that took me back a minute. She said, Dad, I first said, would you like me to go? I can meet you on Friday. And she said, yeah, but I don't want you to go to the dinner before they have an interview for a day and they have a dinner the night before. And you know what happened to me is, I thought, man, she would think she'd have to tell me that. She still thinks I'm going to say, okay, now I'm going to go with you. And I said to her, I wouldn't even dream of going. I'm coming to be with you. If my being with you is more stressful, I will gladly stay home. But I go to be with you and I'm just there to kind of support staff, prop her up at times to make sure that there's, chauffeur. And to me, that's such an exciting thing that I'm really looking forward to. But I realize in her mind, you're still the dad. You still might think you have to do this or this or this. And I want her to know, hey, I'm just there to be with you. And I think that's what God is wanting with each one of us. He's wanting to say, I'm here, I'm with you. I want to be your friend. Look at what all these exciting adventures we're going to have together. Oh, Steve, you don't realize that what we're going to learn through this experience of not getting that check when you thought you needed to get it. And yet, we get so caught up in the way we think it has to be. We still think we need God to be there at that time. We still need to, we think, hey, God, come in here, but oh, we don't need you here. He's just saying, I'm with you. And I think there's no greater armament that we can have in life than to realize God is with us, He cares for us, and He will do whatever it takes to bring us closer together in a relationship. And I think about what Rob talked about last week, where he talked about Jesus kneeling down and writing the sins of all those accusers, and then saying, where are your accusers? They left. They're gone. Go and sin no more. I don't accuse you either. And I think God is having that same experience today with each one of us. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're so grateful we have the recognition and understanding of your love and your concern for each one of us. May we know how to realize that on a daily basis. May that become so part of our makeup that's not even questioned. That we just continue to recognize and value and know that you're with us. Thank you for this Sabbath day and this Sabbath school class where we can explore these truths. May each one of us experience a recreation today and recreate Him ourselves so we can experience a more fullness of life. In Jesus' name, amen.